All right, guys, let's return to our seats and begin in the Word this morning. Our main text is going to be in Luke chapter 24, if you want to kind of turn that direction. Father God, we are so thankful for the hope that is ours because of the resurrection of Jesus, His death, His burial, and the resurrection that brings us newness of life. And as we celebrate Easter today, Lord, we are just mindful and we consider what all it means for us, and we thank You for that new life, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, it must be some kind of a special day because there are ties abounding in the sanctuary today. It's actually the first time I've worn a tie in 3 years here, so the little bit of grief I'm getting for it is not too bad. But we have ties, we have shorts, we have blue jeans, we have dress shoes, we have tennis shoes, we have no shoes. We have people who have known Christ for decades. We've got people who've known Christ for a little while. And we've got people who are still seeking Christ. And so you're in the right place. How can you not feel at home in a place like that, right? So we look and we check the Word of God to see what Scripture says is going on this day and why we should celebrate. Last week we saw that Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem on what is called the triumphant entry. We call it the triumphant entry, and it's triumphant because it happened just like God said it was going to the prophet Daniel some 500 years earlier. So when Daniel said these things are going to happen, and it happened just exactly the way that he had, I would call that a triumph. His disciples cried out, "Hosanna, save now." But they were unaware just what they were asking Jesus to do. They were unaware of the cost and that they were asking Him to bear the cross for their salvation. And then they were horrified when He did. They didn't understand what they were asking for. And yet Jesus went to that cross and He paid that price for us. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured that cross, despising the shame, in order to bring about the forgiveness of sin, that righteousness that we can have in Him. So we have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We also have a triumphant exit out of the tomb because He is risen. He is risen. And so we look and we see Jesus as He was coming to the place of the trial before the cross. There was a mock trial in the Sanhedrin, or at least the part of the Sanhedrin that got invited to it, because they weren't all invited, because some of them were pro-Jesus. And so at night, in secret, in despite the law, they came and they had this trial of Jesus, and they convicted Him. And the charge that they had for Him was blasphemy for claiming to be equal with God. A crime, to be sure, if it's not true. So, because it was a Roman-controlled nation, they were not allowed to dole out the death penalty. And so they had to go before Pontius Pilate, a man who it was commonplace for him to execute people by crucifixion. It was something that he was used to doing. It was something that he kind of enjoyed doing. They came to him and they cried out, "We want you to crucify Him." Now, Pilate wasn't going to do so. He wasn't thinking that was what he needed to do. He wasn't inclined to do that. And yet the people that were there, they were crying out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," and not wanting to have any kind of a riot in the place. And the couple million extra people that were in Jerusalem at that time, he just relented and said, "Fine." And Jesus had already been beaten. He had already been whipped, scourged, his body torn to shreds because of the Roman whip. But then he sent him to the cross as well. He went to the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, or in Greek it's Calvary, where we get our name. And 2,000 years later, you can still see a skull in that rock if you use your imagination with that, right? So at the time that the Passover lambs were being slaughtered, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The payment for sin was paid in full, and then He died. And with Him, the hopes of all those who followed Him died too. because their hopes were in the wrong thing. They didn't understand. One of the greatest words in all of the Bible, but. But. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that at the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But the words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Marveling, wondering at what had happened. Susan likes cemeteries. It's a fact. It's a cheap date. She likes the history of it. She likes the architecture of it. And there's a beauty in what Nicholas Prophet called a garden of stone. We've visited all sorts of local cemeteries here in Colorado and things, but also in Hawaii and back east, we went and we saw some tombs and some cemeteries with Revolutionary War heroes in it. We got over to Gettysburg, where, of course, that great Civil War battle was, and the graveyards there. And over in Washington, D.C., in Arlington National Cemetery, we've got the graves of war heroes, of presidents, got the graves of the famous and of the unknown soldiers there as well. Even when we got to go to Ireland for our 25th wedding anniversary, the tour guides figured out we liked walking through the cemeteries, taking pictures, reading the epitaphs, looking at those different things. And, you know, they've got the stones that are the Celtic crosses on them and all. So we took pictures of those, but they saw that we were doing that. And so on the day that we were going to a main cemetery somewhere, I don't even remember the city, they said, "Come here." And they stuck us in a little car and they zoomed us there like 20 minutes before the rest of the group got there so that we could walk around there and take pictures without a tour bus full of people. And so it's just something that we're excited about. But with all the graves that I've seen throughout the entire world, there's one that I've seen that is different. The one that I've seen is different, is empty, because it's this tomb that's in the picture here. The tomb of Jesus that no longer contains. It's empty because he is risen. We have an empty tomb and we have a full hope. All the graves that I've visited, you see on there, they write different things, and some of them are full of hope and some are of miserable despair. And the ones that are full of hope, they always point back to this grave, this empty grave, as the reason that they have hope. Because his grave is empty, theirs will be too. And I cannot emphasize it enough. It's just as he said. Just as he said. And why is that so important? Because when he talks about our eternal hope, our eternal life, it's going to be based upon because he said so. Because it's going to be just like he said. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, even if he perish, he will not perish, but have everlasting life." Even though he die, he will not perish. He'll have everlasting life. And that's why we're full of hope. Not just because somebody said it, not because it was a philosophy that someone came up with, but because God said it. And he continues to deliver on his promises. God told us that Messiah would come, and he did so just as he said. God told us that Messiah would die, and even spoke of his crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. And he did so just as he said. He gave us pictures. He told us plainly about these different things. The Passover, which we celebrated recently as well, the reason that the people were coming into Jerusalem in the first place, the pictures that it had, not of just remembering back when God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, but now the Passover, speaking of delivering us from sin. And part of the message of that, and part of the picture of that, the bread that they had the matzah, the unleavened bread. And the way that it worked out is that you had the three pieces of bread, and they took the middle one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They took the middle one. And when Jesus did that, he said, "This is my body that is broken for you." And he broke this one. And we look at this piece of bread, and we look at it, and we can see that it looks bruised. It looks battered. It's got stripes in it from the whip that would tear into Jesus' flesh. It's pierced, just as Jesus would be pierced for us. And he took half of it, and he wrapped it back up. And they've been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years. They wrap it back up, and they put it away. They hide it away, and then it comes back out, just as Jesus was resurrected for us. These pictures that we have, we see it. Jesus, I am the bread of life. The unleavened bread, the bread without sin. And so we see the picture of it. God spoke clearly to us about who he was going to be, what he was going to do for us, and even the resurrection from the dead. God told us that he would be raised from the dead and not suffer the decay of a dead body. And he did so just as he said. Jesus told his own disciples that the Jews were going to take him and crucify him, and that he would be raised again on the third day. And he did so, just as he said. And when I die, my grave will contain my bones for a little while. But there will come a day when my bones come alive again. Because Jesus will return to the earth, and he's going to bring and reconcile my body with my spirit, and somehow make a glorified body with it, and then be eternally with our God. And he will do so just as he said. Isn't that glorious? When we look at the things that he said and how they've come about, whenever he gives us another promise, we know it's going to happen. Just as he said, because he's the one that said it. Do you guys like books or movies? I'm much more of a movie person myself. But have you ever thought, man, I wish I could watch that movie again for the first time? That was so cool. And maybe you watched this movie over and over again, but it doesn't contain the surprise anymore, does it? But to have been able to watch it again for the first time and go, wow, that is so cool. Yes, do it. Lord of the Rings is my favorite trilogy. Used to watch it every year. Now it's kind of like every other year. There's not a lot of surprise left in it. In fact, the only surprise is, why do you idiots keep on attacking those elephant things from in front? Right? I mean, it surprises me every time that they're not any smarter than that. But then when you get to things like, anytime Frodo's doing anything, you don't have to pause it to go get a snack or go to the restroom or anything. Just let it play because you know what's going on. It's not that exciting, right? But can you imagine coming to the place where you could see what happened this resurrection day without knowing anything about it? And we all know at least a little bit about it to quite a bit. But can you imagine going and being there in the garden when Mary Magdalene thinks she's speaking to the gardener, and after a while, just let me know what you did with his body so that we can take care of it, so we can bring honor to it. And finally, she recognizes him when Jesus says, "Mary." And she cries, and she says, "Rabboni." Can you imagine being there, not knowing what's going on, but see this and recognize that it's Jesus speaking to her? We'd go, "Oh, yeah, oh, shh, shh." Because, you know, we're just kind of eavesdropping on it, right? Wow, how cool it would be to see that. Or how about that story about the people, a couple on the road to Emmaus? They're traveling down to Emmaus, and they're just confused. They don't know what's going on. They know that Jesus has died. They know that he was buried, but now they got some people saying that he's raised from the dead. How's that even possible? And so they meet Jesus on the way, and they don't even know that it's him. But as they're walking, as Jesus is talking to them, he brings up what Moses said, what the prophet said. And he said, wasn't it required for Messiah to suffer these different things in order to bring life to you? And they still didn't recognize him, but at dinner time that night, Jesus lifted up the bread, and as he blessed it, they recognized who he was. And then Jesus disappeared. Wouldn't that be cool to see, not knowing what was going to happen, and that was Jesus. That was Jesus. And these guys, and tradition says it was a married couple that did this. And he can just see the guy. He's like, man, did you see that? When he was talking and everything, man, we got to go to Jerusalem and tell it. Where, honey, because she's already halfway to Jerusalem. She knew what to do. They go back and tell the rest of the church. I grew up in church. I cut my teeth on the pew in front of us. There was no children's church, so you just entertained your kids the best you could. I heard about the cross and I heard about the resurrection every year, every Easter. But I was thinking, I don't remember ever hearing about the cross any of the rest of the 51 weeks of the year. Like it didn't have anything to do with the rest of my life. Anyway. But imagine, you could be there at the tomb when those two angels descended in bright clothing. And it so shocked Pilate's elite guards, and they were blinded by it. They fell to the ground because of the brightness of these two angels. And then how they were talking to the ladies and said, he's not here. He's raised. Don't you remember what he said? It's just like what he said. And how immensely cool it would be to go and to know all these things, to see all these different things. I tell you what, Alfred Hitchcock couldn't have made better twists and turns in a movie. If you're too old for Alfred Hitchcock, how about M. Night Shyamalan, or whatever his name is? He has some twists in his movies as well, right? But we know these things are true. We know what it would kind of be like for us in order to see this, because there are missions groups like Crusade and other places. They take the Jesus film that was made back when, and I was actually telling you about it with one of our missionaries, but they take it out into the most remote places they can possibly go, into the tribes where no one has ever even seen a movie, let alone know anything about Jesus. They take it out there, and sometimes they have generators to move it, and sometimes they have people on bicycles riding in order to have enough power to show this movie to the people. And as they do this, the people are drawn to what's going on. And at the crucifixion of Jesus, they weep openly because they know that he's a righteous man. They know that he hasn't done anything wrong, and yet they're putting him to death. And so they weep openly about what's going on with that. And then when they see the open tomb and the disciples talking about what could have happened, they talk amongst themselves. Well, what do you think happened? And you can see the excitement in it. What's going on? But then when they see the resurrected Jesus in the film, it oftentimes has to be stopped. Because a lot of times in these far-off tribes, they'll just jump up and start dancing and rejoicing that Jesus is raised from the dead. And they have to pause the film because Jesus is going to say something in the upper room here, and they don't want him to miss it. You can celebrate all you want to. We'll get back to the movie when you're done and you want to hear this. But it's important that you hear the message that Jesus has to say here. And at the end, the narrator sums up the gospel message, and he invites us to believe. He uses Romans 1:4. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. because he's the Son of God, it proves that he's the Son of God, didn't make him the Son of God. That's somebody else's doctrine. Okay? It proves that he is the Son of God with all the rights and privileges and the power of God the Father. Being a Son of God didn't make him subservient. It meant that he was made of the same material, therefore God himself. And that's what they accused him of. That's what he claimed to be and why they accused him of blasphemy. He didn't have to die. He's the Son of God. No one killed him. He's the Son of God. He laid down his life. And if that's true, why would Jesus endure that cross? It's not the story of a good man being mistreated by bad men. It's the story of the only good and righteous man being mistreated and dying for the rest of mankind, because we all needed that sacrifice for me, for you, for us all, because we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And only the Son of God had enough value to be able to be traded, to trade his life for ours. No one else, nothing else, no angels, no one else, no other part of creation could have enough value. Only that which had not been created, the Son of God. And he traded his life for ours as a ransom for us. And I don't want you to say, yeah, 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 and go get a snack, because you've seen this before, you've heard it before. I want you to understand the profound meaning of the resurrection. That it's not only that Jesus is alive forevermore, but if we recognize that he suffered the pain of the cross for us, as if you were the one dying, recognize Jesus on the cross as if you are the one dying, and if we put our trust in that death, we will live forevermore with him. The resurrection is proof that he's the Son of God, but it's proof that the sacrifice was proper and acceptable to the Father. And Lewis was talking about this at communion time and did an eloquent job with it. But you remember the Day of Atonement. One day a year they would come and they would confess the sins of all of Israel, and they would slaughter a goat to be able to bring into that Holy of Holies, that place where the curtain was that Lewis was talking about. Bring it in there and take the blood of the goat and to put it on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat that was there. And in order to do that, was the high priest this one time a year, after doing all these other different rituals, in order to make it perfect. If the sacrifice was acceptable to God, then their sins would be covered, not wiped away, but covered for a year. It's like paying the interest, but the principal is still there. And so as the high priest would do that, one of the ways that you could tell that he did everything properly and not out of order and not sinfully, not irreverently, is that he got to live. Because going into the presence of God like that, you had to do everything right or you were struck dead. When Jesus died on the cross, immediately access to the throne room of God was given to us. But we also know that the term mercy seat is translated propitiation. Okay, it's a $64,000 word, right? A propitiation. But propitiation means that instead of just covering it up, it means that it's wiped away. It's gone. The interest and the principal is gone. And in 1 John chapter 2, he tells us, And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And in chapter 4, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. He is the one that takes away the sin. And isn't that how John the Baptist introduced him to the world? Look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's who Jesus was. And as Jesus died on that hill called Calvary, the earth quaked, the veil of the Holy of Holies was torn, and the presence of God was made accessible to us. The Jews used the blood of goats, and they needed to repeat it every year until the Messiah came. But once he came, he died one time for all sin. And he does not need to just cover sin, because sin is gone, it's destroyed. When Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed sin. And when he rose from the dead, he destroyed death. Jesus doesn't need to be sacrificed perpetually. He doesn't need to be put to death every week like is the habit of some people. Scripture says one time for all sin. And that means all of our sin, past, present, and future. Now, I was just reading an article this last Thursday, actually, that spoke about the concept of Jesus rising and how the concept is used in the connotation of battle, rising up for battle. And you can think of all sorts of books and movies and stuff like that talk about people arising and taking up arms to fight. And that's what Jesus did with death and hell. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, we can look and say, death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? There's no victory in death and hell, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. But isn't this all kind of just crazy talk? I mean, the whole idea of raised from the dead, resurrected, that's just some kind of mythology, isn't it? Isn't that why Easter is on April Fool's Day? I mean, just kidding. And there's all sorts of stuff on social media about, oh, Jesus was just kidding you. He wasn't really dead. Well, he was actually dead. Let's keep that mindful. But he's back. But a lot of people also go, the whole idea of the resurrection is foolishness. And isn't that what Paul said of the Gentiles? He said to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, the resurrection. But to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. And you know, I know it's been like 5 years, but the song asked the question, what does the fox say? But for this morning, let's ask the question, what does the fool say? The fool, what does the fool say about this? A fool, there's no resurrection, that's foolishness. But the fool also says, you know, hold my beer. And watch this, right? There's a definition of nurse. And nurse is the first person you see after saying, hold my beer and watch this. But anyway, we have all sorts of different kinds of foolishness, don't we? But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool rejects the idea without even checking to see if they're true. And of course, it would be really strange for the Greek to think about there being a resurrection, because the resurrection means that God is bringing man to himself. But the so-called gods of the Greeks, what did they do? Didn't they withdraw from man up to Mount Olympus? Didn't they say, we don't want you with us? And so it would be really strange for them to think of a God that loved them and desired for them to be with them. It would be strange for them to be thinking that there was a God righteous enough to require righteousness from mankind, because all the gods of the Greeks and Romans and all those other pagan gods, they were nasty, sinful gods, little g. But what does the fool say? Fools called Paul an idle babbler. Remember that when we were in Acts? Whatever chapter that was. And they dismissed his claims without even seeking what the truth was for it. And see, that's the reason that they're fools. They didn't seek what the truth is. They didn't ask the question, could it be so? Because that's what a wise person says. Even if a wise person doesn't understand it, they will ask the question, could it be so? The fool can scoff, but the wise person looks for an answer. That's why Paul also tells us in Romans that professing to be wise, they became fools because they refused to ask if it was true. There's a Harvard Law professor named Greenlee, and he wrote, "A person that rejects Christ may say he is not willing to accept Christ, but he may not say that there is not enough evidence to do so." How appropriate. To say that there's not enough evidence, not a chance, because we know that it's true. So, are you looking for hope? Are you looking for hope, the living one, amongst the dead? Amongst the philosophies of this world? Because a lot of people look for hope in those different things, and you'll never find it there. Because there is one hope, and it's the hope of the resurrection. The tomb was opened, not so Jesus could get out, but so that we could see in. The disciples and all the witnesses that saw him, over 500 people saw him, and they witnessed and they gave testimony of it back then so that we could hear what the truth of it was. And it was all spoken of ahead of time, prophetically, and shown by God so that we would understand that these things were planned by God, that it wasn't something random, but that God explained them ahead of time. And so that we would recognize that 2,000 years later, Jesus is risen from the dead by God's plan, through God's power, for God's purpose, which is to bring us to him. And we can come to the same conclusion that Thomas finally came to, which is, "My Lord and my God." So only one question remains today. Is Jesus your Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he your God? He definitely is Lord and God. All the evidence proves that. But if you've not chosen him to be your personal Savior, your personal God, it doesn't do you any good. Billions of people have come to faith in Christ throughout the world and have eternal life because they have chosen for themselves to have that relationship and to have Christ forgive their sins. But they had to do that. They had to come to that place. They had to make that choice. Because if you don't make that choice, then the death and the resurrection of Jesus condemn you rather than set you free. His death and his resurrection demonstrate the power of grace, of mercy and love, and of the righteousness of God. It all proves that the offer of God to forgive you was something he was willing to pay the price for. And so the reconciliation, we lost in our sin, we separated from God because of our sin, something between God and us that we cannot come to his presence. But God removed that through Christ and gives us the opportunity that if we will come, he will save. And I want to give you opportunity to do exactly that this morning. It is so vitally important that we recognize that I personally need to come to that altar, as we sang this morning. Come to that altar to receive the forgiveness that Jesus died for. He paid the price of. And back in the day, they had to physically come to the temple in order to do that. And so that's one of the reasons we have the tradition of asking people to come to the altar where we can pray with you, where you can have forgiveness of your sin. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to do that in just a minute, to stand up and to come up and let us pray with you. Because it's really important for you to break away and to make that confession of faith. Do you know that he's raised from the dead? Do you know that he died for your sin? Do you recognize that you are a sinner, in need of a Savior? Because if the answer is yes to those, then what better time than the anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus can we possibly have to come to faith in Christ? So this morning, right now, if you need to accept Christ, if you need to have your sins forgiven, would you just stand up and come front and we'll pray for you, not spend a lot of time, not embarrass you, but pray for you and give you the understanding of forgiveness of sin. If that's you and you know that you've needed to be forgiven, just come up right now, would you please? Father God, I just pray right now that if there's anyone here today that does not know you, that has not been forgiven of their sin, that you would convince and convict their hearts that it is worthy of their life, even starting with being embarrassed enough to come to the front. God, it's only seeming to be embarrassing. That's something that Satan would lie about. But God, I pray that you'd convince them that their need for you is greater than any other need in their life. I pray that you would draw them and just encourage them to come. Well then, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. The precious blood of Jesus shed on a cross. But for the joy that was set before you, us, you were willing to endure that cross. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us be ever mindful of that, not just on Easter, but every day, how your life for ours was God's plan from before the foundation of the earth. And we celebrate that today and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day.